Well, we're continuing our study on the Gospel of God. And which includes, again, the five solas enunciated from the Bible, but enunciated from the Protestant Reformation on, especially of being saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, all on the authority of Scripture alone. The five solas, the five alones. And the Gospel of God includes also the doctrines of grace, which is summarized under the acronym TULIP. And the T stands for total depravity, the U for unconditional election, the L for a limited, definite atonement, I for irresistible grace that we're studying now, and then the P for the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints. And these are down on the Sunday school wing wall because they're the heart and soul of the gospel and the good news that salvation is of the Lord in Jesus Christ by God's doing. Jonah 2:9. It's about praising God, right? Extolling and proclaiming who God is and what He has done. And that's what we're doing in this study. It's not giving you good advice. It's proclaiming good news, good tidings, good news of what God has done and is doing in our lives and will do. And under the solas, we had looked at grace alone, and then we transitioned into irresistible grace from the doctrines of grace. Started that last Sunday night. And the first line that I put on the board here, saving grace is as irresistible as creation, birth, and resurrection. And yet we don't speak of irresistible creation, irresistible birth, and irresistible resurrection, do we? No, we don't. But yet it's obvious. When God says, let there be light, there was light. Nothing could resist. How could non-existent matter resist? It was just God. In the beginning, God. And out of nothing, ex nihilo, He says, let there be light. And there was light. So it's impossible non-existent matter could resist God. So we just speak of creation. He creates. But it's irresistible. We know that. Nothing can resist it. God's creative work. Well, it's same with, we are new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And other verses. We're a new creature in Christ. It's new creation. God creates us anew in Christ Jesus. This is how it describes the work of God in regeneration, in how He brings us to Christ. Birth, being born again, this spiritual rebirth. When you were born, too, who you were born to, when you were born. You know, you say, well, when were you born and where? Well, 1971 in St. Paul, Minnesota, irresistibly. We don't say that, but that's, I couldn't have resisted it. It was all determined and it happened the way God planned it, right? Well, that's the same with us. One's born again by God. One cannot see the kingdom of God. One cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is how it's described in the Bible, right? John 3:3-8. Resurrection, we looked at that also. We looked at Lazarus, for instance, John 11. Lazarus, come forth! You know, He didn't consult with Lazarus first. Said, well, are you going to work with me here? No, Lazarus was dead, in the grave, dead. And he stinketh, right? It's been 4 days, he stinketh. Yet, Christ says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth irresistibly. A resurrection from the dead is irresistible by definition, but we don't speak that way. But yet our God's work of saving us in Christ is described as a resurrection. When we had been spiritually dead, right, we looked at that, for instance, Ephesians 1, 18. He prayed that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened to know the power of God that's at work in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Resurrection power. And then he goes into Ephesians 2, 1. You he made alive, who had been dead in trespasses and sins. He made us spiritually alive. We're spiritually resurrected people. Each one of us who names the name of Christ, irresistibly. Because resurrection is irresistible. Nobody could resist it. Lazarus couldn't resist it. He was dead. We were spiritually dead. There's no way we could resist. That's the way we were in Adam. When Adam died spiritually, we died spiritually. So I say saving grace, theologians will refer to it as special grace, different from common grace. Everything this side of hell is of God's grace and mercy. The sun that's shining right now on the just and the unjust is of God's grace and mercy. None of us deserve such kindness. We're sinners. The only thing we deserve is hell, punishment from God. In and of ourselves, all we have in our hands to bring is sin. So everything this side of hell that is good is of God's grace and mercy. Any rain that falls, right, on the just and the unjust, that causes our crops to grow, it's kindness from God, but none of us deserves it. That's this idea of common grace. It's common to all, the elect and the reprobates, believers and unbelievers, all receive it. It's common. It's in this world. It's common. But that sunshine out there or the rain that falls does not save anyone from hell. It's common grace. We're referring here to saving grace, special grace to God's elect. And it's irresistible. And this goes back, you know, to, we had looked at the Synod of Dort in 1618 and the canons and how they had to respond to the five assertions, the false assertions by the Arminians. And to make it clear to those who assert false things, we add the adjective there, irresistible, because they want to say that God's saving grace is resistible. That's an Arminian view. The ultimate decider of your eternal destiny is your will, according to the Arminians. And that's false. They bring humanism to the Bible. Bible is clear that God's saving grace is irresistible. No one can resist it. That's why it's described as a new creation, a new birth, and a spiritual resurrection. None of us can resist God's special saving grace. Okay, we looked at that last Sunday night. Quick review. Tonight, I put on the board next is once we have new spiritual life, a new heart. Once we're a new creation in Jesus, we've experienced new spiritual birth in Him, a new resurrection in Him. So we have a new spiritual life, a new heart. The first thing we do then is repent and believe. Part of our conversion experience then is our experience of it. A response. That's our conversion experience. I put on their board there several verses from the book of Acts. From the book of Acts. Look at Acts 5:31. Lots of places one could go to, but let's just look through the book of Acts real quick. Acts 5:31. Hear now the words of God. Him, God has exalted, him, Jesus Christ, God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior. That's the exalted Prince, our humble Savior, right, together. To give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. It's something given. Something given, granted by God. Look at chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Something that God gives. He grants. Look at chapter 13, verse 48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. What came first? God's unconditional election, his appointment to eternal life. Arminians reverse it. There, it's as to an Arminian, they would read it and say, as many believed, these God elected, he appointed to eternal life. But that's conditioned, see, a conditional election on the believing. And that's not the way Scripture describes it. Who are the ones who believe? The ones whom God has eternally appointed to eternal life. Yes. Yes, yes. That's exactly right. Yeah, all of these doctrines are intertwined. Yep. Exactly. And when we get to the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, same thing. We can't resist the saving grace of God. And the work he begins, he completes, Philippians 1:6, and then we'll be getting into, Lord willing, Romans 6, I'm going through that with my Sunday school class, of knowing, we have to know what God has done. Do you not know, he says at the beginning of Romans 6, that there's no way we can continue enslaved to sin. Why? Because we're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. We've experienced new birth. We've been resurrected. When he died to sin, we died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 1 through 14. So therefore reckon, understand this to be so, consider it to be so in Romans 6:11. So we'll be getting to that too, and that's the perseverance. So Jesus comes and he redeems those whom God has elected, and the Holy Spirit is applying it. God the Father calls us to Christ effectually. We're looking at that again tonight, the irresistible grace of God. It's made effectual through the spiritual rebirth, the new creation. Look at Acts 16. Acts 16:14 with Lydia. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Nancy was in a Arminian church, and on this text, the person said that Lydia opened her heart. It was a teacher. And he looked at that and said, Lydia opened her heart. Now, when you read it, what does it say? It says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And again, when you think why this has to be the case, we went through total depravity, the T in the tulip. All of the doctrines stand or fall together. It can be no other way, because we were spiritually dead in Adam. When Adam, our legal representative, sinned in the Garden of Eden, we sinned. When he experienced spiritual death, we experienced spiritual death. When he became enslaved to sin, we became enslaved to sin. We were in a helpless position. So God must come and do the work of saving us. He is the one that must make us spiritually alive. He is the one that must give us the gift of faith and repentance. He is the one that must unite us to Christ. And I'll just reiterate again, when we had started with this whole series with the Synod of Dort, the canons. The five doctrines they put forth in the tulip, that we've summarized as the tulip, they're in a different order in the canons, but the tulip are five because they are opposite each of the five false assertions of the Arminians. So they wanted to rebut each one because they bring humanism to the Bible. All of this idea that we're the ones who are sovereign. We may be sick, they're semi-Pelagians, we may be sick by sin, but we're not dead. And the ultimate destiny of us resides in ourselves. Man is the measure of all things. They're humanists, and they consistently, logically put forth five views with Christian terms, dressed up in Christian terms, and asserted them, all on dealing with the election, but to them it's conditional. On total depravity, to them, on total depravity, we're sick, not dead. We're sick in sin, but not dead. On an atonement, it's this potential purchase, which makes no sense. It's not even it's not even consistent with the descriptive language of the Bible. We looked at limited atonement. So they put forth some general atonement that was actually not specific for any individual. They have resistible grace, that God's saving grace can be resisted, and they don't have eternal security. You can fall away from grace, saving grace to them. So they put forth five things. It's all but centered on humanism, though. And then the ecumenical council there at the Synod of Dort looked at the Bible and then rebutted each one of them with five biblical doctrines, key biblical truths. And this is one of them. But they stand or fall together. They really do. Centered on how sinful we are as totally depraved sinners and who God is. And I don't know if I stressed it enough at the beginning, but they started with God in the canons of Dort. They started with unconditional election. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. They start with God. We usually start with the T in tulip because you really, from our perspective, we don't understand who, again, it's been said like Calvin started his institutes, we will not really understand who we are unless we understand first who God is. They're connected. And Calvin's institutes start that way. To say this is connected. Understanding who really God is understanding who we are too. But we really not fully understand who we are unless you first understand who God is. But they start with God. God is central. Who is God that we worship? Who is the God that saves? But God is the one who creates, he's the one who gives birth to us, and he's the one who resurrects from the dead. When we get the new heart, the new spiritual life, first thing we do is respond with repentance and faith. We spiritually breathe. We pray as Saul did in Acts 9. We must, with humility, share the gospel with others when we really understand it, and that our conversion was a result of God's doing. Look how it's phrased with Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. Start at verse 24, and we'll read 24, 25, and 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. It's humility. You and I cannot reason anybody into the kingdom of God. It's simply that we plant and we water. God must cause the growth. And we pray that God would be willing to grant them repentance, to give them repentance. But in reality, and we'll talk about this more on the back of the board, in reality, when we share the gospel with another, with an unbeliever, we're talking to a spiritually dead person. We'll get to it. We're in a valley of dry bones, dead dry bones, in this sinful world. It's in humility too, because I know what God did to save me. He made me a new creature in Christ. He created me. He gave me new birth spiritually. He resurrected me from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. It's by his doing that I am in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It's of God that we are in Christ Jesus, by the irresistible grace of God. Faith is an irresistible gift. Faith is an irresistible gift. Look at John 6, 37. I want you to read, let me read verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I want you to see that coming to Christ is believing in him. He who comes to me, Jesus says, shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Coming to Jesus is believing in him. So what does he say in verse 37? All that the Father gives me will come, will believe in me, Jesus says. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. They will come. It's not that they might, not that they hopefully will, not that they possibly will. They shall come. And the one who comes to me, I will in no means cast out. Right.
There are people
Yes. You're exactly right. I have many people in the city. Yeah, right. So stay here. Right. Yep, that's right. There's many elect whom you keep preaching, you keep teaching here in this place. They will be brought to faith. I will bring them, God says, to faith then. Yep. I will bring them to Christ. Amen. Look at Philippians. Should be 1:29. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. To you it has been given. To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. Not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Since we are his disciples. Part of the high cost of discipleship. But faith is a gift, irresistible gift from God. Acts 18, turn to Acts 18. Look at verses 27 to 28. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, and the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He greatly helped those who had believed through grace, the irresistible grace of God. Their belief was the result of God's grace. And he helped them. So anyone of us here who has repented of sins and who has faith in Christ, it is the result of God's grace in our lives, of appointing us to eternal life. It's the result of him resurrecting us to new spiritual life from spiritual deadness, giving us a new spiritual birth of being a new creature in Christ. Now, this kindness from God, this irresistible grace, begins in our lives at the point that theologians refer to as the effectual call. The effectual call. Okay. It's effectual, meaning it's a call that brings about its effect because it's irresistible. It cannot be resisted. So the call always brings about its effect. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. John 6:37. Right? Not one will be missing. It's effectual. Now, the Bible uses the word call in different ways. And we've shared this before multiple times, but in different ways. But one is that of naming. One is that of naming. You think of Matthew 1:25 with Jesus. Remember, Joseph had been instructed in Matthew 1:21 from the angel, that you will bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So in Matthew 1:25, he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. So Joseph did not have sex with Mary till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. That of naming, right? Another use of this word call in Scripture is an invitation that can be declined. Theologians refer to this as a general call. Matthew 22:14, for example, Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen, in the parable of the wedding feast. Many are called. It's a general call that goes out. But this is a very minority view. It's not used much in Scripture, this word call in that sense, but it is used in that sense. So it can be used in that of naming. It can be used with an invitation, a general invitation that can be declined by human beings. But the overwhelming one, the overwhelming use of the word call is God's calling of his elect as an efficacious call, an effectual call. A call that secures, a call that settles, a call that brings about its effect. And this is why believers are identified as the called. Who are you here? The called. Each one here names the name of Christ. You're the called. They're the ones on whom the irresistible gift is given. And you see it. Put lots of references on the board, right? Romans 1:6-7, Romans 8:30, 1 Corinthians 1:2-9, 2 Timothy 1:9, Ephesians 4:4, Jude 1, 1 Peter 1:15, 1 Peter 5:10, 2 Peter 1:3. Look at a couple of them. Look at Romans 1. Six and seven, among whom you also, he's writing to the church at Rome, to believers, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. It's the effectual call of God. You're the called ones. Romans 8:30. The golden chain of salvation, and this is referred to in Romans 8:30, right? The golden chain of salvation. Moreover, whom he predestined, whom God predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The same group of people. In each stage. How can that be? Because it's effectual. It's irresistible. All whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in verse 29, all these he called. And all these whom he called, he also justified in Christ. And all whom he justifies, these he glorified. And it's so certain the future glorification we have that he uses it in the present tense. It's so certain because it's irresistible. eternal security, right? We'll get to the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints. I know I'm going to be glorified with Christ, and each one who are the called will be glorified with Christ. Because God finishes the work he begins. Philippians 1:6. We went through 1 Corinthians in the last several evenings on Wednesday evenings. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. In verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, were called to be saints. In verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son. All that the Father gives me shall come. It's the irresistible grace. Let there be light. And there's light. Come to Jesus. We come. We believe. As a result, we repent. Yes, excellent. Very good. Thank you. Called, chosen, faithful. Yes. We are the called. God's people are the called ones. We are the ones who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, it's all over. Right? We've only selected a few of the verses on the effectual call of God. But we're the called ones. This is a call, I put on the top of the board here, that not only brings us to salvation, but also leaves no room in us for self-glory or self-righteousness. Is obviously different than the Arminians. They speak of a prevenient grace. Well, God's doing some helping, but it leaves room, since you were only sick in sin and needed his little help with a little medicine, grace, it leaves room for you to boast in yourself and your own self-righteousness. It's wicked. Again, Arminianism, those who really understand it, I believe, are not saved. They're Judaizers. It's another gospel. The intellectuals who really know it and defend it and preach and teach it are not saved. First Corinthians 1, 23 to 31. We looked at this in our study on First Corinthians. Let me read it again. First Corinthians 1, 23 to 31. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, but this is the effectual call of God, the irresistible call of God. To those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him, I guess the New American Standard Version translated, but by God's doing, it's of him, of God, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, because he effectually called us to Christ. We are the chosen ones, unconditionally by God. It's by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Not only because of all that Christ is for us, but how we were put into Christ. It's by God's doing that I was put into Christ, and Christ is everything to me. My wisdom from God, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. And that's the means of salvation. Yes. But it is God who has united me with Christ. He called me to Christ effectually, so that no flesh, no person shall glory in his presence. And as we said in our Wednesday night study, our survey of the New Testament going through 1 Corinthians, it's a paraphrase, verse 31, of Jeremiah 9:24. And you read Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, it says this, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord." Which is what brings us unity in the body of Christ that we looked at in the book of 1 Corinthians. Amidst all the divisions, Paul is trying to tell them, don't be looking, navel-gazing, self-looking, looking at yourself and the difference you have with somebody else and boasting about you having more than somebody else. Don't glory in your own wisdom. Don't glory in your own strength. Don't glory in your own riches. Our unity and our primary identity is Christ, and it is by God's doing that he called us into Christ. Let us be unified here at Grace Baptist Church in glorifying all that God is for us in Christ. And let us find extreme full joy in Christ. That's what unifies us, right? Amidst all the diversity, right? What do we glory in? We're about Christ and what God has done in saving us in Jesus Christ. Keeping the main thing, yes. Amen. I put on three things here on the board. Think of it this way, different ways of expressing it. Irresistible saving grace of God. God gives us eyes, spiritual eyes. It is afterward that we see. It's afterward that we see. God gives us a mouth. It is afterward that we sing praises to him. It is God who gives us life, spiritual life, when we've been spiritually dead. It is afterward that we enter his kingdom. It is after what God has done in his work of new creation in our hearts, work of new spiritual birth, work of spiritual resurrection. giving us eyes, spiritual sight, right? Spiritual hearing, spiritual mouth, spiritual life, so that afterwards we see God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We're able to sing praises to him now. As a result, we enter the kingdom because of what God has done. Some people get hung up on that. My wife Connie, her mother, Arminian, but very mixed up, okay? Liberal Methodist Church. She tries to keep talking with her, bringing up scripture verses, etc. And her mother will say, "But I believed." I came to Christ. But what we do is afterward of what God has done. It's the effect of God's efficacious call always brings about its effect. That's what she just is blind to see. Oh, I pray that God would open her eyes to see. That she would to be able to praise God. Again, praising God, what is that? To extol or proclaim who he is and what he has done, and to thank him for both, to be truly thankful that, Lord, I am right here, right now, because of you and you alone and your work. And I am thankful because it's by your doing. Like Lazarus standing there next to the grave with his grave clothes on after he stinketh and he was dead for 4 days, and he stands there to be able to say, look at Christ and go, whoa, look what he did. That's us. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. May we be thankful, eternally thankful, filled with living praise to him. And offer our lives then as a living sacrifice for him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. At the beginning of Romans 6, he says, do you not know? Do you not know? Do you not know what's happened to you? When he's asking the question, shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound. Shall we continue in sin? Do you not know? It's impossible that we can continue to be enslaved to sin, because what God has done. And he describes all that God has done, the reality in our lives, the irresistible grace of being united with Christ. So his command, after describing all that, when he died to sin, we died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. God made us a new creature in Christ irresistibly. He gave us resurrection spiritually in Christ irresistibly. So his first command is a command in verse 11 of Romans 6 to say, reckon, understand it to be so, consider it to be so. This is us being transformed by the renewing of our minds. To understand it. It's critical for which is described in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, our walk. Our walk as new creatures in Christ, in with the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have to know what's happened. May God give us understanding to know the power that is at work in us, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's right. Which is bringing us into this next section. The Valley of Dead Dry Bones. Turn to Ezekiel 37. Verses 1 through 14. Through the Holy Spirit, the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision to see a valley full of dry, dead bones. Let me read this. Verses 1 through 14, Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. In my forestry days, in my 20s, I was a forester, and I came across several times the bones of an animal that had once died, lying in the woods. And he said to me, it's quite a sight, and he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, that's God saying to him, "Son of man." That's son of man there with a small m. So he's speaking of Ezekiel's humanity. It's a word, that phrase is commonly used in Ezekiel to refer to him. It's not a messianic title here, okay? But he says, "Son of man," with a small m. So God is referring to Ezekiel here. "Can these bones live?" God asks him. So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Again, he said to me, "Prophesy." In other words, preach to these bones and say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." Can you picture it in your mind? I've seen bones of a dead animal. Think if there was human beings strewn in a valley. Dead human beings that have been dead a long time. And all you see is their dry bones that are left. And God asks you, can these bones live? These dead, dry bones? And God tells you, prophesy, preach to these bones, and say to them, "O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. He preached as he was commanded, and as I prophesied, as he preached, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, "Prophesy, preach to the breath, prophesy. Son of man, prophesy, Ezekiel, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied. He preached as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, "Son of man," he says, "Ezekiel, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves, I will put my spirit, my Holy Spirit, in you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." What a beautiful picture. Here's Douglas Wilson. I'll put a quote from Douglas Wilson on the board. "We are not here to give candies to the healthy." Just think of that a minute. "The Bible does not describe unbelieving sinners as healthy people." No. "And we're not here to give candies to the healthy." You're sharing the gospel to other people. You're not there giving candies to the healthy. We are not here either to give medicine to the sick. The full Pelagian view that Augustine was dealing with in the 4th century denied original sin completely and said men are born good. Men are born healthy. So when you preach, all you're doing is giving candies to the healthy. The semi-Pelagians, these are the Arminians, say that you're sick in sin, not spiritually dead, but sick. And what you need is just a little medicine. That's not the way Scripture describes it, either way. Neither the Pelagian view nor the semi-Pelagian view. We are not here to give candies to the healthy or medicine to the sick. We are in the middle of a bleak and desolate graveyard in this sin-cursed world. Picture that when you're out and about in our society, when you're around unbelievers. We are in the middle of a bleak and desolate spiritual graveyard. And we serve a God who raises the dead. He does so by means of His Word, which is the incorruptible seed, described in 1 Peter 1:23. Which we are privileged to declare. Turn to 1 Peter 1:23. Having been, past tense, born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then you've got verses 24 and 25 from Isaiah chapter 40. And all flesh is grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. It's through the word of God preached in a valley of dry bones that the Holy Spirit always works in and with the word of God preached. The Holy Spirit inspired the word of God. And the Holy Spirit always works in and with the Word of God. We are in the middle of a bleak and desolate graveyard, and we serve a God who raises the dead. He does so by means of His Word, which is the incorruptible seed, and we are privileged, which we are privileged to declare. And as we do, the dead are raised irresistibly. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. We preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7, I planted, Apollos watered. I preached Christ crucified, Apollos preached Christ crucified in this graveyard of dead bodies, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Pastor Ron's nothing. I'm nothing. Any of us who preach and teach, and any of you who share the gospel with your unbelieving friends, we're nothing. Just as Ezekiel, we're preaching in a vast spiritual graveyard of spiritually dead people. Whom God must irresistibly call to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's made effectual through the work of the Holy Spirit, working in and with the word preached. And it's described as a work of new creation, new birth spiritually, a spiritual resurrection. All irresistible. Again, Corinthians were struggling with being impressed by people who had great credentials in rhetoric. They were professional speakers. We'll see more of that in 2 Corinthians when we ponder weakness, a correct view of weakness. And the Corinthians were not understanding a correct view of weakness. When we correctly understand weakness, how lost we were, how spiritually dead we were, how totally depraved we were, then we know we glory in the Lord and the Lord alone. We praise Him and Him alone. Can these bones live? He says, oh God, you know. God said to me, prophesy or preach to these bones. As Pastor Ron quotes Spurgeon, we're either missionaries or we are imposters. Preach, teach, share the gospel, evangelize. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Preach to these dead bones in this world. And wait for God to work in and with the word faithfully taught and preached and lived. He will continue to grow his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail, because his grace is irresistible, cannot be resisted. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. Lord, I pray that you would continue to open our eyes further. To see the exceeding greatness of your power that has been at work in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Made us spiritually alive in him. And is at work in this world in and with your word, the gospel of Christ being preached and taught. Dear Lord, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I pray that you would send out workers from Grace Baptist Church into your harvest to plant and water, to preach and teach and evangelize. I pray that we are filled with thanksgiving, that we truly know and understand what you have done to us and for us in Jesus Christ, in your effectual call. We are the called, the sanctified, the chosen. I pray that we are filled with thanksgiving and joy and amazement and wonder that you saved a wretch like us. We were ungodly, we were your enemies, we were sinners. All we had in our hands to bring is sin. But according to your good pleasure, according to your own will, you elected us in Christ to be holy and blameless. You predestined us in Christ to be adopted as sons and conformed to his image. You called us to Christ. You justified us in Christ. And you will glorify us in Christ when he comes again at his second coming, and we will be glorified together with him. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. All to the praise of the glory of your grace alone. Help us to live in light of these truths, to walk worthy of the calling with which you have called us, Ephesians 4:1, as royal children of the God of the universe. Empower us by the Holy Spirit. Mortify the deeds of sin that remain, these lusts of sin that remain in the members of our body. Mortify them, put them to death. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Empower us with Christ abiding in us through the Holy Spirit. Empower us to serve you and live for you. We know apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We glory. Have great delight in all that you are for us in Jesus Christ. Bless us this week. Protect us from the evil one. Continue to complete the work in us that you began. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.